Let's turn in our Bibles then to 1 Timothy and to chapter 2. And we're going to look this morning at the last verse of the chapter. This will be our last session in 1 Timothy. We're going to have a visiting preacher next week, and then we'll be beginning to think about the incarnation. We'll be getting into Christmas gear next week. And I want us to look at verse 15. We recognize that this is the third section of a number of verses that deal with biblical womanhood, and particularly womanhood as it relates to the church. So two sessions ago, we looked at verses 9 and 10 and looked at women and clothing. And then last time, we looked at verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, and we looked at women and preaching, women and having authority in the church. And we looked at what Paul commands, what Scripture commands in relation to that. And we're left with verse 15. And verse 15 is a difficult verse. And verse 15, we really need to get our heads around. If you go into Christian bookshops, you very often find books which are books about the difficult verses of the Bible. And if you've ever seen any of those books, this verse will be one of the chapters. I think it's fair to say this is one of the most difficult verses to understand, and one of those verses which is often misunderstood to the great pain of many people. And so it's really important that we go to this verse. All Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable to us for doctrine and for daily living, and that includes this verse. And so we do need to get a grasp of it. There's a lot of confusion about this verse. I looked at a commentary the other day by a very well-esteemed biblical writer and preacher. And he suggested, I think, six different ways of understanding this verse. And I think he's wrong in all of them. I think there's a better way even than the six that he suggested. We'll look at it now. Wednesday afternoon is always available for us to talk it through and for us to speak one with another, sharpen each other over it. But I'm going to lay before you what my understanding of this verse is and what it means if you're a woman in the church, particularly here this morning. Now, there are two really important principles of biblical interpretation that I'm going to use this morning. And in a sense, if you hear nothing else and remember nothing else from the sermon this morning, remember this. Remember these two principles of biblical interpretation, because they're the principles I'm going to use to unpack this verse, but I think they're the principles you need to unpack every verse in the Bible. So instead of feeding you a fish supper this morning, I'm seeking to teach you how to fish, so that you can use these skills to feed yourself in Scripture. So the two principles that I think are really important to remember here this morning are these. Number one, if your understanding of a verse in the Bible radically differs from what you see in the world outside, you've either misunderstood the Bible verse or you're misunderstanding the world outside. Let me say that again. If your understanding of a Bible verse differs from what you see clearly in the world outside, you're either misunderstanding the Bible verse or you're misunderstanding the world outside. Because God's word is for his world. And so what you see in the word and what you see in the world should come together. That's the first point. The second principle of biblical interpretation that's really important is that you never look at one verse on its own. Every verse is set within other verses. And I think in every part of the Scripture, perhaps with the possible exception of the book of Proverbs, where there are lots of individual Proverbs all put together, every verse has a context that helps you understand that verse. So you should never look at a verse in isolation. One of the problems with verse 15 is that people look at it in isolation. But it's not in isolation. It's verse 15. That means it's following 14 other verses. It's in the middle of a book, which means there are verses afterwards. So that's what we're going to do. In a moment, we're going to get to the place where we let the verses around help us understand it. Okay, so those two principles, key principles for your reading of the scripture day by day, not just as you hear it being preached from the pulpit. So we're going to do three things this morning with this verse. Firstly, we're going to ask the question, what does this verse not mean? Then secondly, what does the context of the verse contribute to our understanding? In other words, the verses around. And then thirdly, what does the verse actually mean for day-to-day living, particularly if you're a Christian woman here this morning, okay? So firstly, what does this verse not mean? So what does the verse say? Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. So the whole section, the three words, saved in childbearing, are the difficult things. So some people have said, well, what this verse means is that if you're a Christian woman, you will never die in childbirth. Right? This is a promise that a woman won't die in childbirth if she's a Christian. She'll be saved in childbirth. And therefore, the consequence of that is if a woman dies in childbirth, she obviously wasn't a Christian. Now, again, here's the first principle. How does my understanding of this scripture relate to what I see round and about us? And the simple fact is that Christian women sometimes do die in childbirth. If you've read anything of the pioneer missionaries, the missionaries in the 19th century who went to Africa and who went to China, you know, one of the big issues that married couples had to cross was the very real risk of having a child in 19th century Africa or 19th century China. The real dangers. And there were many missionaries and missionary wives who died in childbirth. And of course, it's not just abroad, is it? There's a church just down the road from us where there was a lovely couple. He was a deacon in the church. They had two children. They had a third child. And something went wrong, and the wife died. A church just 7 miles down the road. Some of you here this morning will know who I'm talking about. It happens. My understanding of the verse differs from my understanding of the world. Something's wrong somewhere. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. In fact, one of the things that we know is that the word saved in the scriptures is very rarely used for physical salvation. It's nearly always used for spiritual salvation. And so that would count against it. So it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that a Christian woman is guaranteed safe delivery of a child. It's not what this verse means. Another way which it could be misunderstood is the idea that only women who have had children can be spiritually saved. So if you're a woman who is childless, or if you're a woman who has never married, if you're a woman who has the gift of singleness, you can't be a Christian. Because this verse suggests that it's through childbearing that a woman is saved. Now, again, that can't be right, can it? Because we know, Scripture teaches us, church history teaches us, our knowledge of Christians remind us, don't they, that there are many women who do not have children. Some because that's just not God's way. And they have all the pain of infertility, and we recognize the anguish, and it just doesn't happen for them. And there are other women who choose the life of singleness, maybe to serve the Lord. So it can't mean that either, can it? And again, there's nothing in this verse that says that. It's important to say that, isn't it? A number of years ago, there was a lady in the church who really struggled with this verse because she'd not had a child. And it made her doubt her salvation. It made her doubt that she was born again. It made her doubt that she was in heaven. And it was because of this verse. It can't mean that. You see, it's really important that we have our principles for the study of Scripture. And we recognize when we see a verse and doesn't quite tune in with where we're at in our understanding of the world, what we see around us, we've got to say, well, I'm misunderstanding that verse. So this verse is not saying either of those things. It's not guaranteeing physical safety in childbirth. It is not ruling out women who are childless for whatever reason from salvation. And if that's how you've read that verse, let me show you a better way. Okay, the second point that we want to take from this verse this morning is what the context of the verse contributes to our understanding. So that's the second principle I mentioned at the start, wasn't it? Don't take a verse out of its context, because you'll misunderstand it. So what is the immediate context of the verse? Well, the immediate context of the verse is the verse that goes before it, doesn't it? So last time, we were looking at this section, and we saw how Paul makes it very clear that it is not the woman's role to teach or to have authority in the church. And he gives two reasons for that, doesn't he? The order of creation, and then the fact of the fall. So, Adam was formed first, and it is God's way that leadership in the home and in the church should be male. That doesn't mean women are inferior. It doesn't mean that they're second-class citizens. It just means they have a different role in God's economy. And then we notice that the second reason that he gave was the fact of the fall and how Satan came and he undermines that order of creation by coming to the woman first. And we reminded ourselves of the story again from Genesis 3 a little earlier, didn't we? So that's the context that this verse comes to us with. So how does that help us understand this difficult phrase, saved in childbearing? Well, when we go back to Genesis 3, we see that the whole question of childbearing is really important there. And it's important there for two reasons. If you've got your Bible, keep your bookmark or whatever in 1 Timothy 2, go back to Genesis chapter 3. And in Genesis chapter 3, the whole issue of childbearing becomes really important, doesn't it? We know what happened in Genesis chapter 3. We know how Adam and Eve sinned. We know how sin entered the Garden of Eden. And because it entered the Garden of Eden, it entered humanity. And because it entered humanity, death enters humanity. Genesis 3 is the chapter, almost above every other chapter in the Bible, that explains why the world is in the mess that it's in. It's because of sin. And where sin comes, sickness and death follow. And we read the whole chapter, didn't we? But do you remember how God comes? Adam and Eve are hiding. They know they're naked. They've eaten of the tree that they should not have eaten of. And good just to mention here that Paul, just like Jesus, understands this to be a real story. Not a fable, not a parable, but a real event. Yeah. And Paul is reminding us of that. And as we read about what happens, we read that God comes and he pronounces two curses, doesn't he? He pronounces a curse on the serpent there in verse 14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. And he pronounces another curse in verse 17, doesn't he? Cursed is the ground for your sake. Why do you have thorns and thistles in your back garden? Why have you had to spend so many hours this summer getting rid of them? Well, because the earth is under a curse. Why are there earthquakes around our world and volcanoes? Because the earth is under a curse. Why are there floods in Monmouth, in Abergavenny, in Raglan, and in other places today? Because the earth is under a curse. Cursed is the ground because of the sin of men and women. Creation is longing, groaning for its redemption, the Bible says, longing to be made new. So there are two curses, but there are also punishments. So there is the punishment to the man, which means that it's going to be hard work tilling the soil and dealing with the thorns and the thistles and the weeds. And it's going to be in the sweat of his brow that he's going to earn his living and he's going to have his food. See, it wouldn't have been like that if it wasn't for the fall. But there's also a punishment to the woman, isn't there? And you notice what the punishment to the woman is. It's about childbirth. So this chapter, it's talking about childbirth. That we've got our link. We've got our context. This verse talks about childbirth. And it says, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, some of you here know what that pain is all about because you've been through it. And I don't pretend to know what it's all about. I was a spectator at an event where I saw my wife going through all that pain. I was at the other end, and it was bad enough for me watching it. It's a painful business, isn't it, bearing children? And that's a punishment from what happened in Eden. That's what this verse says. If it hadn't been for the fall, childbirth would have been a wonderful, painless event. But it's far from that, isn't it? And I suggest to you that it's not just the pain of childbirth, but I suggest the whole area in relation to that. So the whole issue of menstruation and the whole issue of menopause and those things connected with it, I think are part of it. I think we can draw that from the rest of Scripture. Those things would not have been in the world were it not for Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 talks about, and it's not a curse, right? Sometimes that's called the curse, isn't it? But it's not a curse. Okay, the curse is on the serpent. The curse is on the earth. But the woman is not cursed. So let's be careful about that. It is not a curse. And when we use that phrase about those things, we're not being biblically correct. It may feel like a curse, those of you who are women, but it's not a curse. But it is God's punishment. Just as a man working and sweating the toil of his brow and so on, that's his punishment too. So here you have it. You see, the context of 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 is the fall and is the punishment of women in childbirth. But there's something else that's really interesting in Genesis 3 to do with childbirth. And that's in verse 15. Verse 15 is the first promise of a savior. It's the first promise of the day when Satan will be defeated. I will put enmity between you and the woman, God says to the serpent, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. Now, we haven't got time to go through all the verses in the New Testament, but we'll do that on Wednesday afternoon. But that's the first promise of a savior. The first promise that God, through a woman, would send a savior. Through a child being born, would send a savior. See it? The seed of the woman. The New Testament tells us the seed of the woman is Jesus. The New Testament tells us that the serpent will be crushed on the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Genesis 3, the context in which 1 Timothy 2 is found, speaks of the punishment of painful childbearing, but of a child who would be born. We're going to move away from 1 Timothy in the next few weeks to think about the child who is born. We're going to think about, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So that's our context. Childbirth, with its pain, but with its salvation, is the background to verse 15 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So therefore, we can move on to the third question. And the third question is, what does the verse actually mean? We've seen what it doesn't mean. We've seen the context of verse 14. So now we're asking the question in verse 15, what does it mean? Well, what it means is that a woman can be saved from her sin. A woman can know God's salvation, even though month by month, and particularly if she has children, she recognizes that she is suffering the punishment of the fall of men and women in the Garden of Eden. She can be saved. How can she be saved? Because that first promise in the Garden of Eden, the promise that there would be a seed from the woman who would crush Satan and ultimately defeat him, that promise was kept thousands of years later on a starry night in Bethlehem when the shepherds were on the hillside, round and about on the hills, like Jeremiah promised, and in Bethlehem, like Micah promised, as we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. And Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, Paul tells the Galatians, to redeem those who were under the law. So you see, my friends, and those of you who are women here this morning, yes, childbearing and everything connected with it reminds you again and again that you are a fallen human being, just like men are fallen human beings. But there is a Savior, and he has come to rescue men and women. And you can be saved, just like men can be saved, and they're saved through the seed that is promised in Genesis chapter 3. Do you see it? How can you be saved? Well, that's where the rest of the verse goes on then, doesn't it? She will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. You see, the path to salvation for a woman is the same as the path of salvation for a man. So it is trusting in Jesus Christ, being born again of his Spirit, and then showing that in your life from day to day. And biblical women should show their salvation in those four things in verse 15. They're the same things that men must exhibit as well, but this section is dealing about with women, isn't it? So it must be faith and love and holiness and self-control. Earlier in this little section on women, we saw it there in verse 9, didn't we, about what women should clothe themselves in. And there were a list of things that they shouldn't clothe themselves in, and we tried to apply that in our day, in our generation. But then, that which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. You see, ultimately, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian woman here this morning, you will walk the talk. It won't just be, well, I went had a spiritual experience at some stage. Maybe I was baptized at some stage. Maybe I've come to church and I'm part of a church. No, it will be shown in your life, because your life will be a life of holiness, and your life will be a life of self-control, and your life will be a life of faith, and your life will be a life of love. And that means that there are things that you won't do. They might be things that are acceptable in the world around, but they cannot be acceptable in Christian living, because they are not conformable to this verse. Our lives will be marked by holiness. We will be seeking to live in the right way before God and before other men and women. And things that may be acceptable in the world outside, we will have no part of. Relationships that may be acceptable to the world outside, we will not be involved in. Activities that may be acceptable in the world outside, we will not be part of. Attitudes, characteristics, lifestyles that might be acceptable to people round and about us, we will be different. That's what this verse says. And you see, that's really the most important part of this verse. We struggle to understand the saved in childbearing bit. I think the context gives us what it's about. But then we've got to move on from there and say, actually, the most important part is that if I'm a Christian here this morning, my life is a holy life. My life is marked by self-control. My life is marked by love. My life is marked by faith. Faith in the Christ who saved me. Faith in the one who came as the seed of Mary. Faith in the one who came and who will come again one day, and all of the evidences of the fall will be removed. See, that's the glorious hope, isn't it, for us who are Christians? That's the glorious hope of creation. There'll come a day when there won't be pain and suffering and sorrow and death. And there won't be floods and earthquakes and volcanoes and famines and all of those things. There will come a day when all of the effects of the fall will be removed and Jesus Christ will reign forever and ever. Well, if you've got a problem with my understanding of that verse, as I said to you before, it's your duty to come and tell me that I'm wrong. It's your duty to come and show us on Wednesday afternoon there's a better way of understanding it. But don't lose sight of what being a godly Christian woman is all about.